Well, here we are, kicking off another Lenten season. I do not have a cold in suffering for the Lenten season. I'm not sure where this came from. As always, the worst part of the cold is well behind me, and so I sound terrible when I feel the best. So I don't get any sympathy when I need it, and I get it when I don't deserve it, but well, that's just sort of the fact of life as we get it. And as we begin Lent, the usual reminders that Lent is not the past tense of loan. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about Lent as a time for you to, in a sense, revisit your resolutions and give up a bunch of things you shouldn't be doing in the first place. Lent is not that. If you're going to give up something for Lent, and you're welcome to do so, there's no requirement by any means, not in any Christian tradition, really. It's never required. But if you choose to give something up, the idea is give up something that you are going to notice the lack of that you're allowed to have in the first place. So whether that's television or coffee or chocolate or any of those wide range of things. And the purpose is not to make you feel miserable. If you want to feel miserable, all you do is turn on the news. The point is to give you an opportunity to be reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus that you're emulating in a small way, and to give you a bit of space to think about that and reflect on it. If you don't like giving things up, and many people don't, and some people can't, you can add something, perhaps a different devotional practice or something of that nature. The point is to get out of your usual routine in a way that brings glory to God and brings you closer to God. Getting that out of the way, the mechanics of that. What is Genesis doing in Lent? Why are we reading from the first 11 chapters of Genesis, for that matter? The first 11 chapters of Genesis are all the sort of pre-history, if you like, before we get into the real details of things. We go from the creation all the way up to Abraham, where then it becomes detailed. Then we see what turns into the nation of Israel and all that. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are kind of tricky in lots of ways. They set the tone for a bunch of things. They're well worth spending time with, but why are they in Lent? And I'm going to revisit a notion that I talked about, for the first time 3 years ago. And I want to talk about the rainbow. Rainbows are delightfully pretty. They gave Newton the beginning of an understanding of how light was made up of different things. Rainbows are being used for symbols for a number of different groups and have been over the years. We currently use them for our LGBTQ 2S plus siblings as a way of saying that there's a rainbow as a mosaic. It's more than just the simple and simplistic binaries that we have. But why did God choose a rainbow? Well, and as you may recall from the last time I talked about this, God didn't choose a rainbow. The New International Version, as we read for us, and which I have right before me, says that I have set my rainbow in the clouds, which unfortunately doesn't help us any. Because as soon as we see a rainbow, all kinds of things pop out. Whether it's the calm after a storm, whether it's rainbows and unicorns, whatever it is, a whole bunch of things pop out. And a better translation is God saying, I put my bow into the clouds. And that's where it starts getting interesting, and that's where the image is completely lost on us, because almost none of us use a bow at all. I'm guessing most of us have used a bow and arrow, at least at camp or something at some point. I'd ask for a show of hands, but it really doesn't matter. I mean, I'd be shocked if any of us has drawn a bow more than a couple of times in the last 20 years. It's just not part of our day-to-day life. I'd be surprised if you've even seen a bow. But the only place you're going to see one is if you get to the back part of Cabela's there, where they've got a place you can test your bow, and they've got bows and arrows and crossbows. They've got all kinds of interesting things back there. But a bow, what's a bow? What comes to mind when we think of that? Maybe Robin Hood? Maybe Errol Flynn being Robin Hood, depending on how old we are, or maybe Kevin Costner being Robin Hood in one of the most peculiar movies of all time, but halfway through he just gave up trying to have an English accent and went back to the Midwest American that he has. Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves is a... Sorry, Kevin, wherever you are, if you want to laugh, it's worth watching. It's really a piece of work. Nonetheless, we think of those kinds of things. Or perhaps, if we are a little more modern, we think of the Olympics, where we see people shooting. We see that the mechanics of using a bow are such that, like, the mechanics are so much more important than anything else, that one of the best archers in the world is visually impaired. How does that work? And yet it does. But what we lose sight of, unless we have a friend or perhaps ourselves have gone bow hunting, where we've taken a bow and arrow, whether it's the traditional kind or a crossbow or whatever it might be, and we've gone and we've hunted something like a deer, perhaps mountain goat, I suppose, if we're close enough to the Rockies, whatever it might be. Hardly any of us think of a bow as an instrument of war, as an instrument of death and destruction, because that's a bow's only purpose. That's why it was invented, so that you could take sharp pieces of wood and send them at people farther away than you could throw with your arm. That's what God put in the air. And when God told this to Moses, the bow was not a theoretical anything. I don't know if Moses used, or Noah, I don't know if Noah used a bow. Perhaps he did. But bow people have been around for as long as there have been people. One of the first tools that we see after sharpened rocks are bows. A bow's purpose is to bring death, either to your enemies or to your food. And when you're not doing that, you're practicing so you can be more accurate when the time comes to use it. So how does that change our view when God says, I put my bow in the sky? Well, if we don't think carefully about it, and perhaps we've never encountered a bow, we don't really know how it works. We might think it just means that God is like every other god of the time, every other god of tradition, just waiting to sow destruction upon you, in this case by using this oversized bow. And yet, if we know how a bow works, we know that the bendy part that pulls back means that the bow part is pointed towards the enemy, towards the food. And if we think of a rainbow as a bow, is it pointed at us? No. If it's pointed at any entity, it's pointed at God. And I'm grateful for my friend Scott, who opened my eyes to this, that if anyone is going to be attacked with this bow, it's God. It's God taking the violence of the flood, which is a profoundly violent act, the destruction of all living things on earth. It doesn't get much more violent than that. And God says, that will never happen again. And in a bit of foreshadowing, the bow says, the ultimate violence won't be visited upon us, won't be visited upon the world, but God will take that violence unto God's self. We don't know if Noah got all of that from this new understanding, or got a new understanding of God that way. And there's nothing wrong with the fact that we take from the sign of the rainbow a promise that there will never be another flood. But it's more than that. There's more to it than that, which I hadn't encountered until 3 years ago, when I came across a former student of mine talking about this. And it opened my eyes to a new wealth of understanding of the story of Noah and of the sign of the rainbow. And that's why it's at the beginning of Lent. Because Lent leads us towards Easter, to the nadir of all things on Good Friday, to the pinnacle of all things on Easter Sunday, where Jesus absorbed upon himself the notion that violence is the best way to decide things. Where Jesus absorbed onto himself this idea that if we're just violent enough, eventually we will get our way and everything will be fine. Well, when we look around the world right now, we don't see that working very well, do we? Every place we see violence begetting more violence. Jesus said there's a different way to do this. Do your worst, and I'll come back, is what Jesus said and did. And that's foreshadowed, that's prefigured, if you will, in this story in the Old Testament that we sometimes think has got virtually nothing to do with us. It's just the source of cute toys for kids. Noah's Arks are always cute, with giraffes sticking their heads out the windows and all that, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of the story as well. But as we move into Lent, as we move into this time where, as we choose, we will be more aware of God, more aware of Jesus and Jesus' sacrifice, more aware of the Holy Spirit working within us to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus at all times. We begin with a reminder that from way back into prehistory, we have God saying, violence is not the end, violence is not the answer, and that violence will be absorbed by me when the time is right, to demonstrate that beyond the slightest shadow of a doubt. We move into Lent, preparing for Easter, where we go through the notion of not so much celebrating violence, but through celebrating what the death and then resurrection of Jesus means. And we prepare for that by working through Lent and taking time to reflect on that, to reflect on loss, to reflect on things that we give up. I don't know what you're going to do in Lent. As I said, you don't have to do anything. There's no expectation on my side that you will do things for Lent. But if you do, I hope that one of the things you'll do is be alert for the opportunity to hear the Spirit speaking within you, the ways that you can refuse to use violence in your language or your actions to the people around you in honor of Jesus and in honor of the God who said, if there's going to be any bows throwing arrows around, they're going to come to me because I can take care of them in a way that you simply cannot. Amen.